Thank you very much for being here tonight. We appreciate so very, very much your presence. We've got a number of folks visiting from other area congregations. Really glad to see you all and appreciate your coming. And it's an encouragement to all of us that you're here. And I know some of you have driven a good little distance, but we appreciate so much your coming to encourage us. Appreciate the members being here. Appreciate very much your hospitality this week and all the encouragement that you've given to me, and I appreciate that so very, very much. And I'm really enjoying being able to stay with the Greers. Being able to stay out there and where they live and see the deer and so forth and the beauty, it's just really, really good. Today I had the opportunity to go out and do a little reminiscing. Born here, went through about the third grade in Lebanon, and but had never been to Sallytown, which is the other side of Bradfordsville out in the boonies. And went out there and went as far as the little small blacktop road would take me, turned around, and met my great aunt husband. So, sleaze are everywhere, running wild. But it's good to be here, and it's really been a joy for me to get to know the brethren here. But come back and reminisce a little bit about old times. And speaking of old times, when I first started preaching back in the 70s, David Lanius was an old man. So, it's really good to see David here. He was a great encouragement to me back in the 70s and preaching in Louisville at Shively and young whippersnapper getting started and so forth. He was a lot of encouragement to me. And it's good to see him. Appreciate him being here. There's a number of other fellows here that are preachers of the gospel. And I heard an older gentleman say one time, he said, don't ever get nervous when preachers are in the audience. He said, because they're always going to go away happy. One of two things will happen. When you preach a lesson, if they've never preached that sermon, they've got a sermon to preach on Sunday. They're going to be happy. And if they've got that sermon, they're probably going to critique you and say, I'm a lot better than him anyway. And so they're going to go away happy. So you can't make visiting preachers unhappy. So everybody should be happy tonight. I'll let you determine which category you're in. But thank you again for being here. It's been a good week thus far in being able to study God's Word together. And we're going to look at God's Word again tonight, and hopefully it'll be beneficial to us. I don't know about you, but it is very perplexing to me. It's discouraging to me. It angers me. It saddens me. I'll end there because we could go dot, 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 dot. With the attitude and disposition of so many people about God's Word. We just sang a song about standing up for Jesus. But it seems that so many today in the religious world really do not stand for much of anything. It doesn't really matter anymore what you believe. It really doesn't matter what you teach. It just doesn't matter. And what is really scary about that, brethren, is that that attitude and disposition is in the Lord's church so much today as well. That there are members of the body of Jesus Christ who are beginning to say that very thing. That it really doesn't matter. We just need to all get along. We don't need to argue about doctrine. Let's just believe in Jesus and let it lie. Well, if that is what God wants, then that's what we need to do. But if that is not what God wants us to do, then we need not ever say such a thing, let alone practice such a thing. Well, tonight, I would like for us to look at our Bibles and just see if we can answer in any shape, form, or fashion the idea about, does it matter? And this is the way I'd like us to begin. As we look at the Word of God, I think that we understand that the Lord had a plan. And this, in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said that He was going to build His church. Now that was a wonderful plan that we learned from Scripture was in the mind of God before the foundations of the earth. And that great plan that He had, there are those who believe that Jesus, when He came, He was not able to fulfill the great plan, and He had to have a plan B. But when we study the Scriptures and we look at what God has done, He certainly is omni in every respect. He is great and He is awesome. And man has never been able to thwart anything that God intended. I'd like for us to also remember the fact that the Lord prayed in John 17 that we all might be one. Now, what is significant about this concept that Jesus said He was going to build His church, and then He prayed that we all might be one? Now, to me, that seems like a very simple concept of what He presents to us as we read in the inspired Word of God. But what I would like for us to think about, has really the religious world fulfilled ultimately what Jesus wanted us to do, and that is to be one? Well, I think if you think about that for at least 3 seconds, you would say no. When you look at the religious world, we'll find that there are so many different churches. Harrodsburg here alone, there are churches everywhere. All different colors, all different shapes, all different ideas. And someone might say, does it really matter? And I think that's a good question. And I think for us to think about the idea that all of them claim to be right, but I might put an addendum to that. I'm old enough to remember when each and every denomination thought that they were right and others were wrong. I'm old enough to remember that. David, right after he got off the ark, he knows that for sure. But seriously, today, we don't find that among churches. There's really no discussion and talking or any kind of conversation about one being right, one being wrong. Everybody's okay. We're all going to the same place. We're just going in different directions. And it seems to me when we look at all of the differing churches, there may be some claim that this is right or this is the way, but each one is very, very different. And if you've ever visited a denominational church, I'm sure you've noticed that there are some very distinct differences. Where I'm at in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, we have visitors all the time. We have from all sorts of backgrounds. And when they come in, if you get a chance to talk to them and ask them a little bit about where they're from and why are they visiting and what were they interested in or what are they looking for and so forth, I mean, they very readily say that they have been here or there or yonder or yon and so forth. And they may even comment and say, and what we have seen here today or what we have heard here today is certainly a lot different than some of the other places we have been. So I think it's pretty obvious to us that churches preach and teach different things. The reality of all of that is, when we read in Scripture, we find that division is indeed sinful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, what is significant about that passage is the fact that Paul was writing to a church and he was talking to them as a collective group. And he was essentially saying that as a church, you need to be on the same page. And he's saying to them, even of the same mind and of the same judgment. We talked a lot last night and Sunday about how as brethren, we should be loving and united with each other in order to do the Lord's work. But if it doesn't matter what you believe, If it doesn't matter what you practice, then you don't have to be of the same mind. You don't have to be of the same judgment because it don't matter. This passage argues that it does matter. And that being divided is sinful. So I would suggest that we could end the sermon right here and it would be proof text enough. But I would like for us to go on and think a little bit more about, does it really matter? And here's the areas that we're going to cover in the next few moments. Does it really matter what you believe? Does it really matter what you teach? Does it really matter how you live? Does it really matter where you go to church? Now, in our day and time, none of those questions are politically correct to ask. To answer these questions is even much more not politically correct. And my guess is when we hear God's answers, we will find out that God certainly does not fit into political correctness. But I would like to encourage us all, put aside political correctness. Put aside even what you might think or believe. Let's just open God's Word. Let's look at God's Word. And let's listen to what He says. And let's see if we can't learn. Does it matter? All right. When we consider what we believe, does it really matter what you believe? Well, let's notice this passage. Here's our Lord speaking. He says, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Now, I would trust that all of us would be on the same page, mind and judgment, about this. That sin is serious. And if you die in sin, you're going to be lost. Does that matter? Matters to me. I think it matters to you. And it certainly mattered to God, because He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son because of sin. Now Jesus Himself says, unless you believe that I am. Now you notice this word He. You notice how it's all this is italicized. But in your translations, you'll notice that He is italicized. And what that means is it's added by the translators to make the sense. It really is the idea for unless you believe that I am. And the I am is a divine or a deity of who Jesus is claiming to be. And when you go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 4, you remember that Moses, he asked about who was speaking to him, him going to Pharaoh to let the people go, who shall I say sent me? And you remember the answer of God through the angel, through the burning bush, to Moses. I am that I am has sent you. Jesus claims to be the I am. Now, how many of you have met, know, had any conversation with a Muslim? Any of you? Okay, a few of you. All right. Now, my guess is, if we don't become a little bit more educated about Islam, we're going to be in big trouble. Now, let's make this quick little statement, observation. Maybe someone would be quick to say, well, the religion of Islam, they don't even believe in Jesus. And you would be absolutely 100% incorrect. Because they do believe in Jesus. They believe that He was a prophet. But they do not believe that He is the Son of God. Muhammad, they believe, is the prophet, and that Jesus was a prophet, but not the Son of God, nor did He die for the forgiveness of sins, nor did He raise from the dead. Question, does it matter what you believe about Jesus? Can you be saved and go to heaven and believe that Jesus is a prophet, not the Son of God, did not die for our sins, and did not rise the third day? What happened?
Read.
Oh, read it. Oh, I thought I messed up. You were pointing at something. I thought something happened. Somebody's coming. I didn't know. All right. Thank you. Yeah, read it. What does it say? It's obvious, is it not? It does matter what you believe. Let's notice another thing. Does it matter what you teach? Well, this passage in Matthew 15 and verse 9, notice again who's speaking. Jesus is speaking. And he says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, well, what's very, very important when we consider the idea of teaching, we could also underscore the idea, teaching as doctrines. Those words are interchangeable in the sense that teaching is doctrine, doctrine is teaching. So here's the deal. If I start teaching you something and it's not in this book, then it's not of God, it would be of me. And that teaching, that doctrine, according to Jesus, would be a commandment of men. Does it matter if you follow the commandments of men versus following the commandments of God? Jesus said, your worship is in vain if you follow the commandments of men. That sounds like to me, that's pretty serious. So the reality is, what we're demonstrating, what we're proving is, what I might teach isn't just a matter of, it doesn't matter, it has to be of God. Because Jesus said, my worship would be in vain. Let's show us another point. Does it matter how you live? In Titus 2, for the grace of God has appeared. Now we'll stop there for a moment. What is grace? The unmerited favor of God, the undeserved favor of God, this overwhelmingly merciful, loving kindness of God has been given unto us. We are saved by grace. We understand that, right? For the grace of God has appeared. What does it say? Bringing salvation to all men. Preach it, brother. Yes, sir. That's right. We believe in that, right? Instructing us. Now, I'm not a great grammatarian, but when you look at this, it becomes pretty obvious. He's still talking about in verse 12 when he introduced verse 11, that is the grace of God. The grace of God has appeared. The grace of God brings salvation. The grace of God instructs us. Instructs us what? To deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, I wanted to say that it don't matter how you live, I'd have to stop before I read verse 12. And just emphasize that the grace of God has saved us and God loves us and that's all that's important. But you can't read the Bible that way, just picking out a passage or two that you like. We need to take it all. And verse 12 teaches us that you need to deny ungodliness. You need to deny worldly desires. You need to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So from this passage, does it matter how you live? Can you just live any way you want to? Yes, you can live any way you want to. You can do that. You've got the free will to do that. But would you be right before God to just live any way you want to? No. Well, maybe most people that still would hold to this as the Word of God and the rule of faith and the guide of their life, they wouldn't have a problem with that, those three points. But when we ask that question, it's almost like the preacher preaching on giving. You lose people's attention. You make people mad. Now, while I'm not going to tell you where to go to church specifically, I'm going to tell you where you should go to church specifically. Now, if you consider that double talk, then pay attention. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, do not participate or have fellowship in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Now, that passage alone makes it pretty clear about whether or not something matters or not. Let's look at it closer. Do not participate. Fellowship. Fellowship is a word that is used in the New Testament that really the English fellowship is a pretty good way for us to think about it. Look at the breakdown of that word. It's a compound word, fellow and ship. Fellows in the same ship. Fellows in the same boat. You ever been in a canoe with anybody? Okay, you got to get along with somebody in the canoe. And if you get up and start rocking it and so forth, easily flip it, right? So the idea of fellows in the same ship is that you have a joint participation, you have a sharing in, a common aim and direction, and when two people are in a canoe, they're pedaling together to get to a place. And it can be easily disrupted and you're no longer in fellowship, you are in fellow creek. Alright, but then he says, in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, if it doesn't matter, how would you define unfruitful deeds of darkness? If it doesn't matter, you can't define that. But God did. And he says, even to expose that, brothers and sisters in Christ, have we not become well aware of the fact that it is not cool anymore to identify anybody or anything as wrong? We're judging. We're being unkind. We're not being loving. But I would suggest to us that it takes a great deal of love, and it should be from a heart of love, that we would ever tell people God's word about what's right and wrong. Back in 1963, in Lebanon, Kentucky, my parents joined the Baptist church. There was a man by the name of Owen Cheff that started talking to them about the gospel. He made them so mad that they didn't even want to talk to him no more. He made them so mad that they decided to start studying their Bible for themselves. They got their preacher and they started talking to their preacher. Long story short, they soon found out that what they believed and what they were teaching and what they were practicing and where they were going to church was not found in the Scriptures. And that was a day in 1963 when amongst most people who called themselves Christians, everybody thought it matters what you believe. But now we're in a new world, a new age, a new time. We're so much smarter. We're so much wiser. We got so much more stuff. It doesn't matter anymore. I want to suggest to you that the same God and the same Bible that my parents read back in 1963 is the same God and the same truth that you and I can read today. Yea, it is the same God and it's the same truth that was written 2,000 years ago. And what we may deem politically incorrect does not change God and does not change His truth. Let's look a little deeper. Does it really matter where you go to church? Does it really matter? Well, on Sunday morning, what you do, you get up, and if you feel like going to church, because you know whether you go to church or don't go to church, it really doesn't matter. But if you decide to go to church, you go out and get in your car and you start driving down the street. Does it matter which church you go to? Well, what if, and I don't know, is anybody aware, is there a Church of Satan here in Harrisburg? You hope not? Well, okay, hope not. But this is recognized by the United States of America, deemed by the Supreme Court, as a legitimate church. Okay, now, the reality of it is, I think most anybody that even claims that it really doesn't matter would get to a point with this point and say, well, wait a minute, I didn't mean that. For us to put a period and to say, well, I didn't mean that one, takes taking a position that at some point it do matter. Because Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 10, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And this church, they worship Satan. Does it matter where you go to church? So you could go to church, at the Church of Satan, on Sunday, if it doesn't matter, and you'd be just fine. I don't think so. What about the MCC church? Anybody familiar with that, MCC? That's the Metropolitan Community Church. Does that ring a bell? That is a church for gays and lesbians. They are called Rainbow Christians. When I lived in Huntsville, Alabama, there was an MCC church there. Now, we're not here to bash anybody. We're not here to talk ugly about anybody. We're not here to run anybody down. I'm just asking you some simple questions. The reality of it is, if it doesn't matter, would it be okay to go to, attend, to teach, practice, etc., that MCC is okay? You know the answer from a biblical perspective. Do you know what answer we would get from CNN, all mainstream news people, from the president on down? We live in a different world now. Does what man says change what truth is? What was that song we sang a while ago? Stand up for Jesus. Does it matter? Are we becoming judgmental now? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we learn from the Word of God that homosexuality, along with a list of other things, is sinful. Those who practice such things, the Scripture says, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to the hope that Paul, verbally inspired, gave to those people. He said, and such were some of you. So whatever homosexuality is, whatever fornication is, whatever idolatry is, whatever lying is, those things are in the same category of sin. They are those things that God says that you can quit, you can stop, you don't have to keep practicing that. Now there's lots of debate and lots of discussion going on today to prove and to demonstrate that homosexuality is different than anything else, and it's certainly not a sin anymore. But, you know, you're born that way, it's a DNA issue, you know, those kinds of things. And I would like to say to us sincerely that that doesn't make a lot of sense. I think it would be very comforting to anyone that wanted to be a liar if they could demonstrate from God's Word that they were born that way. Because then it wouldn't be my fault if I lied, because God made me this way. When I was growing up, me and a bunch of boys in the neighborhood, we were kind of hoodlums. And one day, we got a hold of a bunch of M80s. Those are great big firecrackers. And we were stuffing mailboxes full of grass and put an M80 in there. You know the rest, right? I mean, that was cool. That was a lot of fun. And then we found out that it was against the law. We found out that it wasn't only against the law. There's something about, you know, the U.S. Postal Service and something about the federal government. So we kind of decided, hey, we like to blow up stuff, but we're not going to blow up any more mailboxes. Okay? Now, I've always, and I mean this sincerely, I've always kind of enjoyed blowing up stuff. I mean, I did. I had an uncle that was pretty close to my age, and we used to go out on the farm, and we'd get all those little, you remember those little green soldier guys, you know? Had a bunch of little green soldier guys, and we'd line them all up, and we'd get firecrackers and everything, you know, we'd have real bombs, you know, blow them up, you know, and everything, and, but you know, I mean, let me tell you something. In the society we live in today, if I had not learned the gospel and learned that blowing up stuff is not really the way to go, what could it have led to? And I might even would have said or concluded, you know, well, God may be this way, that I like to blow up stuff. Friends, God makes it very clear that we make choices based upon our own lusts and our own wants. And I do not in any shape, form, or fashion say that people don't have a desire. Some people have desires to be a homosexual. Somebody might have a desire to be a lesbian. Somebody might have a desire to be a fornicator. Somebody might have a desire to lie. But here's the power of the gospel. Is that you crucify the flesh with its passions and its desires. And the grace of God teaches you to do that. Because it matters. It matters what you do. So could I go to a church that would teach and practice that it's okay to do what God said is not okay to do? I think we'd have to conclude, no. So in the next few moments, let's look at a couple of things that might help us to see this a little bit more clearly for ourselves, but then maybe to help some others see the truth of God's Word. In 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. I tell you, that passage there, when I'm studying the Bible with someone, I'm very, very careful. And it's not that I'm afraid of Scripture. But you know, this is a powerful passage. You know, the Word of God is mentioned as being a two-edged sword. We have to be very careful how we wield that sword. But this passage is very clear that if we transgress and don't abide in the teaching of Christ, we don't have God. And let me tell you, that matters if you don't have God. So let's look at some examples of this. Let's look at the idea of women preachers. Is that a problem in this town? Is that a problem anywhere? Now somebody says, well, wait a minute. You're going to get in trouble because the women are going to have an uprising. Think about this for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. You'll be turning your Bibles there. We're going to take a look at that just for a second. A good friend of mine helped me to come up with this sermon outline idea. And he and I taught a lot of Bible classes. And one night, we had a Bible study set up with a lady. And we were about to start our Bible study with her. And she said, I've got a question for you. She said, where I go to church, she said, our preacher let a woman get up and preach Sunday. And she said, everybody got upset. And they started talking about it. And said, nobody could think of any passage or any scripture about whether or not she could do that. She said, even our preacher, when everybody started kind of grumbling and saying something because he was going to allow this woman to preach, he got up and he says, now wait a minute, folks. Y'all doing all this talking and stuff, but where does the Bible say she can't do that? Well, so we all sat there and we didn't know what to say. And she said, I knew in my mind somewhere the Bible said that a woman couldn't speak in church. She said, but we didn't know where it was. Could you help us? Well, yeah. So we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. We'll just do that right now. So we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. We had her to read the passage. And this is what she read. She read in chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, "Let the women keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church." When she got through reading that verse, I thought she was just going to come up out of her seat. She said, "I knew it, I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. I knew the Bible said that, but I couldn't find it." She says, "You wait till next Sunday. I'm going to show my preacher what that says." Now, we may think that is somewhat comical, but I'm going to tell you, it was quite encouraging to me and my buddy that she had that much concern about what was happening. But you know, that's becoming more and more common all the time. And when you look at this passage, you will find contextually, and do your homework, study it, look through it, and if you have questions about it, ask questions about it. Look at God's Word. Truth does not infer investigation. But in this context, it's talking about a woman publicly addressing the assembly and usurping authority over a man. And Paul says you shouldn't do that. Ladies shouldn't do that. So here's the deal. You're going to a church and a woman is the preacher. Is a woman being a preacher a doctrine of Christ or a doctrine of men? Does it matter? Well, according to what we read in 2 John 9, if we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have not God. That seems like a pretty important matter. Now, if you've not figured that out, you've not done the mental gymnastics of that, you've not studied through that, time doesn't permit me to go through a detailed information about that, I'll just drop that bombshell and then Keith can clean up all the mess with that. He can deal with that. But you need to study it. You need to work through that. And maybe you attend a church where the woman is a preacher. Does it matter? How would you know? Secondly, what about mechanical instruments and music? We find in Scripture that we are to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. But you go to lots of different churches and they'll not only have a piano, they might have a guitar, they may have drums, maybe they may have an orchestra that accompanies the idea of singing praises to God. So that's been a very troubling thing in churches for the last couple, 300 years. And lots of folks today have gotten to the point where, you know, well, that doesn't matter. What does it matter? Let me give you a quick illustration. To me, one of the easiest ways to think about this idea of mechanical instruments of music. Let's think of, and it's a, I think, a good argument. Is let's think of the idea of wood. W-O-O-D. That's a generic term. Now, can you think of any kind of specific kinds of wood? Well, oak, cedar, gopher. Okay? Hang on to gopher. When you think about music, that is a general category, is it not? Singing and mechanical instruments are the two categories of music. Wood, music. Gopher, sing. Cedar, mechanical instruments. You with me? You following that? When God told Noah to build the ark, what did he say? Build the ark out of wood. Well, he did say that, but he said it specifically. Gopher wood. So if Noah had built the ark out of gopher wood, like he did, would that have been acceptable? Yes. What if he had built the ark out of gopher and cedar? It would be like us fulfilling God's command to sing and then also playing an instrument. It's an exact parallel. And somebody says, well, that don't matter. It mattered to God and to Noah in the building of the ark in this sense. God said, go for wood. God said, sing. So if I added the mechanical instruments of music, would I be using God's authority or my authority? Would I have God or would I not have God? Think about it. Another example would be the idea of the Lord's Supper on the first day, or the Lord's Supper once a month. This is actually the point where my mom and dad saw the light. Owen Cheff asked my mom and dad, how often do you all eat the Lord's Supper where you go to church? They said, once a month. Owen said, why? They didn't have a clue. They went and talked to their preacher. He didn't have a clue either. So Owen sat down and studied with them, and he read from the Scriptures about Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, he began to teach them and show them that the Christians in the first century ate the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. This is important. In Acts 20 and verse 7, it's not the first time the disciples ate the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 2, when the gospel was first preached, and about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel, verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship of breaking of bread and prayer. Do you see that breaking of bread there? Breaking of bread is used in the New Testament in two senses, either the Lord's Supper or a common meal. You have to look at the context to determine which it's talking about. Notice breaking of bread in context with other worship items. It makes sense that verse 42 is talking about the Lord's Supper. The day of Pentecost was always, as a Jewish feast, always on what day? Sunday, the first day of the week. When the disciples, the first people, became Christians on the day of Pentecost, they ate the Lord's Supper. Acts 20, all those years later, what were they doing? On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, you've probably heard that. You probably believe that. Question, does it matter? Well, my parents decided that it mattered whether or not you eat it once a month or you eat it every Lord's Day. And thank the Lord, they became Christians. Because to them it mattered. And we look at the doctrines of men, who decided to only eat it once a month? Because you don't read that in Scripture. And if it's a doctrine of men, we wouldn't have God. One quick other point. Baptism after salvation. I've talked to many, many people about the gospel of Jesus Christ who have said they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and that they were saved. And that some days later, sometime weeks later, that they were baptized because they had already been saved. Does it matter? Well, when we look at Scripture, Jesus Christ said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus indicated that it matters. And if we believe and are baptized, then we can be saved. I don't know how many times I've had denominational people say to me, well, they say, well, you know, now that I'm thinking about it, that was the reason I was baptized. I was baptized to wash away my sins. So I ask them this very simple question. All right, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you made your public announcement or confession of salvation, did the preacher say anything to you about anything? And they said, well, yeah. What did he say? That you're saved. I said, okay. I said, before you were baptized? Yeah. Then why were you baptized? Well, I was baptized to be saved. Oh, really? Then why did they wait 2 weeks? I don't know how many times in asking that simple question that it's almost like a deer in a headlight look. For the first time, it dawned on them. Yeah. Why did I wait 2 weeks? The reality of it is, there is a doctrine of men that teaches that you're saved and then you're baptized later, that's an outward sign of that inward change or that inward grace. Now the question is, does that matter? I would encourage us all to study our Bibles and to look at God's Word and simply ask this last question. Is it important that you obey God? Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." I'll tell you this one quick little story. I started preaching in Alabama, this congregation, and there was this sweet, sweet, sweet little lady. She was there every Sunday. She was really old, pretty feeble. My wife and I wanted to go visit her. So we went to visit her. We thought she was a member there. We looked in the directory to find her address, and she wasn't in the directory. We thought, well, what's the deal? So we called the elders and said, "What about Sister So-and-so here? She's not a member." "Really?" They said, "No, she's not a member. She says she comes all the time, but she's not a member." So we went to visit her, and we sat down and we started talking with her. And so I asked her, I said, "How long have you been coming to the Jordan Park Church?" She said, "Oh, I reckon about 20 years." "Really?" I said, "Where do you consider yourself to be a member?" She looked at me kind of surprised, and she said, "Well, Jordan Park. Where else do you think I'm a member?" "Oh," I said, "well, that's wonderful. I'm glad to hear that. What church did you go to before you came to Jordan Park?" And she told me a denominational church. And I said, "Were you ever baptized into Christ?" She says, "Oh, it's been so long ago." She said, "I'm not rightly sure." I said, "Well, just think about it for a moment. Do you ever remember getting saved anywhere?" "Oh, yes." She said, "I did that." And I said, "Well, did they sprinkle you?" "Yes, I think they did." And I said, "Well, let me ask you a question." So I turned to this passage in Mark 16:16, and I read it to her, and I asked her a simple question. "Did you ever do what Jesus said?" She looked up to me and she said, "I don't think so." And I said, "When do you think you ought to do that?" She said, "Well, maybe I better hurry up." And I said, "I think you ought to too." You know what? It is amazing to me how many times people miss the simple, plain truth of how much it really matters what you believe. I hope the lesson tonight has encouraged you to study your Bible, to look intently at God's Word. Don't do anything I say. Don't do anything this guy tells you. But you do what God says. Obey God's Word. And when you obey God, I believe Brother David teaches the truth. And I hope and pray I've taught the truth. But we're going to stand before God and give an account of our lives as to whether or not we've obeyed the Lord. Have you obeyed the Lord? Have you done what He said? If you need to study with us, we'll study with you. If you need to repent, here to help you. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we'll help you. If you're living the best you can and doing the best you can, you're serving the Lord with all your heart, then don't quit. We want to encourage you to keep on keeping on. But it really does matter what you believe. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If we can help you in any way, won't you come up and stand and sing?